So there was this couple that invited some people to dinner, and at the table, the wife turned to their six-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing on the meal?" "I wouldn't know what to say," the little girl replied. "Just say what you hear mommy say," the wife answered. The daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" I noticed that as soon as I read the part where the mom says to the daughter, "Just repeat what mom said," never say that to your kids, okay? That's a bad idea, because they will, and then you're caught, right? So we've been looking at the Gospel of John for the last few months. After today, we have 5 more weeks in John. So if you're tired of John, there's 5 more weeks. If you're happy about John and you like to go forward, there's still 5 more weeks. So it's all, whatever side you're on, that's good. So we've been talking about John, and right now we're in the last couple of hours, last couple of days of Jesus' life. We're still in the upper room, the last hours before Jesus is arrested. And just reminding you as we go through this of the context of what's going on. John reminds us that when Jesus was sitting there with his disciples, he told them that one of them would betray him, that one of them, their leader, would deny that he even knows Jesus, that Jesus himself would be leaving, going away. And just trying to build that context into everything that we read is that what Jesus is talking to his disciples then about is these things are going to happen, but that doesn't mean you should lose faith, or that doesn't mean that you should understand that God's at work here. And it's important for us, I think, to hear those words, because sometimes we read the words of Jesus and we don't have that context and think about what's going on. And one of the things that I just want to remind people is that the people sitting around you aren't perfect. You know that, right? In fact, the person who you are, I am not perfect, you're not perfect. The reality is that churches sometimes tend to think and look around and think everything should be perfect, everything should go well, nobody should ever fail, nobody should ever deny, nobody should ever betray, nobody should ever... When Jesus was sitting right in front of them, that wasn't true. It's not going to be true here. And as a church, we have to be able to look at people around us and say, you know what? Every once in a while, somebody is going to fail. Somebody is going to lose some faith. Somebody is going to betray the group. Somebody's going to say something that's going to hurt people's feelings. Some people are going to, people are just going to do things like that. It's going to happen. And we have to be able then to look at each other and say, it's going to be okay. We'll just stick together. We'll work together. We'll worship together. We'll be together. Because it happens. Forgiveness is the thing that we have to do. And restoration, bring people back into the fold. And I think that's what Jesus has been trying to do over these last few chapters that we've been reading. In fact, he's made these promises. Hopefully this is the first slide. He's made these promises to his disciples. He starts off by saying, when he goes, he's going to prepare a place for us. That means we're all going to be together with Jesus someday. Even though all these bad things are happening, Jesus says, take hope. That's going to happen. For some people, that might mean you're going to spend eternity with some people around you that maybe you would just prefer not to. You hope that they live on the next block rather than the block that you're on. That's okay. You'll get over it. It'll be all right. That's the point. You're going to get over it. It'll be okay. The second thing is that Jesus has repeated several times here is that after he leaves, and even in the midst of all these struggles, Jesus will answer prayer. God will answer prayer. It will happen. We can be confident of that. Third, the Holy Spirit is going to come and become part of our lives. He's going to guide, indwell, and be a part of everything that we do. That's a promise from Jesus. Even though he's leaving, we're not going to be left alone. Jesus will not abandon us, but he will show himself and he's going to come again. And again, that's kind of a repetition of the last couple of things, but it's not like Jesus is leaving, the Holy Spirit's coming, but that Jesus himself isn't going to be around. That's not true. Jesus will still be here working in us and through us. And finally, one of the things we talked about a couple weeks ago, if we remain in him, we will bear fruit. When we abide in Christ, when we stay connected to Christ, when through prayer, through working with other people, other Christians, when we remain in Jesus, the result is fruit will happen. We will bear fruit. Now the question is, what is fruit? The next slide says, fruit is anything and everything that is produced from our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. You'll have more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I think I got them all. Faith. I think you're right. Faith. Anybody else? Oh, I'm just kidding. No, there's all those things. And that's not an exhaustive list. There's more things there, but that's some of the things that are there. Some of the fruit is also just good works. When we help those, our neighbors, when we help those around us, when we share our faith with other people and people come to Christ, that's fruit. It's all the things that Jesus does in and through us. And just a reminder that the goal is not to remain in Christ. The goal is we bear fruit. Remaining in Christ is how we do that. It's the process. That's one of those things that happens to us a lot in Christian walk, is we tend to kind of get the goals mixed up and what's going to happen. So for example, when we give, we get from God. But if we give in order to get from God, then we're not really giving anymore. Now we're negotiating, we're paying, we're bartering or something. So there's all these things that the goal is to be a giving person, and when that happens, the fruit of God's blessing then comes to us. But if all we're doing is doing something in order to get, then we miss the point. Same thing with prayer, for example. The promise is answered prayer. But if the only reason you pray is to get stuff from God, then again, you're missing the point. You want to be a praying person. And when you're a praying person, you receive answers from God. Make sense? Amen. Let's go home. No, okay. You guys said amen way too quick right there. We got plenty of time. So, part of that bearing fruit, though, is also is that there is pruning that goes on. God does work in our lives. We have trials. We have persecution he's talked about. Things happen in our life, and God does that in order for us to bear more fruit. You can't learn patience without some trials. You can't be more loving until you meet some people who aren't very lovable. Joy isn't really bearing fruit until you can be joyful in difficult times. All of those things, when things are going good, it's easy to be joyful. It's easy to have peace. It's easy to have patience. It's when you have hard times, that's when you learn. That's when the lessons start. And God does that. So those are that's a quick overview of all the things we talked about for the last 3 weeks. So if I did that every 4 weeks, you'd only have to come every 4 weeks and I could just cover everything and then you would, no, see, you guys missed a whole bunch. I said a lot more than that and I kept all the good stuff for then. I just hit the highlights here. So we're in John chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 16. 16:16. It's kind of, verse 16 is a little bit of riddle. Riddle's a good word. In John 16, verse 16, it says, Jesus went on to say, after he said all the things that I just said in a quick way, Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Makes perfect sense, right? Now, try to put yourself in the place of the disciples, and you hear this, and you're a little bit perplexed, right? So the disciples at this, in verse 17, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. It's okay sometimes, by the way, to say to God, I don't understand. God, I just read this verse, and I don't understand. It's okay to say that. Sometimes I lead Bible studies or lead a discussion, and I'll ask a question, and then you start hearing answers, and you can just tell that the person answering doesn't really understand, but they feel like they need to answer something. They need to act like they understand. Part of humility is being able to say to God, I don't get it. I don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense. That's what the disciples are doing. Jesus, you're speaking, and the words, I understand each individual word, but the way you're putting them together is just not making any sense to me. I don't get this little while thing. So that's the easy way for me to then say, I don't really know what he's talking about, so we're just going to go on to the next thing, and we'll come back later in a couple of years, and maybe we'll figure this out. No, I don't work that way. I'm the kind of person who says, no, even if I don't understand, I'm still going to give you an answer. Is that okay? Okay, so the answer is, a little while, he's going to die, and in a little while, he's going to rise from the dead. See how easy this is? Can you look at the disciples and say, why didn't they get this? Well, I think so. I think if I stood before you and said, in a couple of hours, I'm going to die, and then in a couple of days, you're going to see me again. You would just buy that in a minute, right? We put ourselves in the disciples' case, you realize, wait, resurrection doesn't happen too often, does it? In fact, it almost never happens the way that Jesus is going to do it. We do have the example of Lazarus just a few chapters ago, but generally speaking, the disciples are not misunderstanding, but they really don't understand what's going to happen. They don't get it. And John has told us over and over again as we go through this, have gone through this book, is that there's a lot of things that Jesus said to the disciples that they didn't get until Jesus rose from the dead. And then all of a sudden, stuff makes sense. It's easier for us because all that's already happened. We have, in that sense, less excuse than they did. Because we know the end of the story. We know what happens next, and then we know what happens after that. We know what happens in a little while, and we know what happened a little while after that. So, Jesus in verse 19 says, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I'm just going to stop for a second. We're going to read the rest of it. That's the third time in these verses that they said almost word for word exactly the same thing. Here's a little Bible study tip. If in five verses the exact same words are written over and over again, repetition, it's probably something important. You probably should pay attention to it. So the question is, why are they repeating it like that? Why doesn't Jesus say, well, you want to know what I mean by a little while? But no, he repeats exactly what he said before, and he repeats exactly what the disciples said. It's an important part of disciples learning, but it's also important for us. I was thinking this morning as we were praying that We're coming up into the Easter time. You know that's coming, right? About a month from now, we have Easter. So all of a sudden, there's a lot of stuff out there about Jesus. There'll be movies, there'll be people talking about Jesus, there'll be documentaries, and probably 90% of it, they don't really know what they're talking about, but they're going to put it out there anyway, right? And this attitude of repetition about a little while I'm going to die and a little while I will rise again is where the focus should be as we come into Easter. You have Jesus dying on the cross, and you have Jesus rising again. That's where Jesus wants to keep the conversation at this point. And it's where, when we talk about Easter, we should try to keep the conversation. Because what's going to happen is people are going to talk about all kinds of other stuff. Whether or not Jesus was a real historical person, or whether something about the church doing this or doing that, or not being able to get together, or not being unified, or talk about a lot of things. And Jesus says, I've talked to you disciples about a lot of things. Now we're orienting ourselves around one thing, or two things actually. The cross, the empty tomb. Those are the only two things at this point that really matter. The cross, Jesus dying for our sins, the empty tomb. Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive. A little while one's going to happen, and a little while after that, the other's going to happen. And that is why we should be, have a mixture, I guess, a little bit of joy and a little bit of grief, which we're going to read in a second. There should be some sadness. Jesus has to die so that I could live. That's sad that it had to be that way, but it did. But then there's joy, because Jesus is alive now, and everything's different. Everything's new, everything's changed. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 20. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Might be kind of hard right now, but give it a couple of days and it's going to change everything. It's going to be a flip. People out there wanted Jesus to die. They are going to be joyful that Jesus dies. You're going to be sad. But in a couple of days, you're going to be joyful. And maybe the people out there will have to give a second thought to what they were doing a couple of days ago. So we have both of those, kind of a paradox a little bit. Some grief for a while, some joy for a while. And that's the way a lot of times our lives are. Have some tough times, go through some grief, have some health problems, have some difficulty with raising our kids, have some troubles at work, with your neighbor, whatever. Some kind of grief goes on in our life. And then that goes away. Then we have joy for a while. That ebb and flow is the way a lot of our lives are. It's just part of being a human being. The advantage we have is that we believe in Jesus, who is alive and, going back to some of the promises, walks with us, gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, answers prayer, gives us a hope that someday we're all going to be with Jesus. And Jesus says all of that is offered to you. People who don't believe in that don't get that. I know from conversations with a lot of you and with other people that sometimes a lot of believers say, I don't understand how unbelievers get through some of the things in life because they don't have all the things that we have. Right? Probably every person in this room has thought that at some point in time. Because the people without faith say, well, you believe in Jesus, but you still have bad things happen. Yeah, but I have Jesus walking next to me. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I have God the Father in me. I've got help. What do you got? That's kind of confrontational, right? You can try that. See if how that works with some of your friends. But it's why a lot of people do come to faith in times of trouble, because they realize, I need some help here. I need some help. There was a young boy who had been misbehaving in children's church, and he was taken out, isolated from the other children for a time out. After a while, he emerged and informed his teacher that he had thought it over and then prayed about it. Fine, said the teacher. If you ask God to help you not to misbehave, he will help you. Oh, I didn't ask him that, said the little boy. I asked him to help you put up with me. Which is a good prayer too, but probably missed a little bit of the point. When we go through a tough time, sometimes we do have to ask, help me put up with this person. But at the same time, help me also not to be misbehaving. Whatever I'm causing the problem, fix that. But God, answer my prayer about this. We have this same thing. Verse 21 talks about the woman giving birth. You probably noticed that I'm not a woman. You probably noticed that, right? But talking to other women and being there for the birth of my two daughters, that's a pretty good description, isn't it? A woman giving birth to a child has pain. I could stop right there, and every woman in here who has given birth knows what that means, right? But later on, there's some joy. You see that little life. You see the child that you have now, and now there's joy. So the pain for a while, then the joy. Disciples, followers of Christ, it's the same way. You have pain for a while, but then there's joy. And keep that in mind as we're living through our lives. Verse 23. In that day, the day where you will have joy, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. This is in this last, in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 16, these three chapters, this is the fourth time that Jesus has said something similar to this. Ask in my name, and I will give you the answer. I will give you what you ask for. Now, sometimes we quote that and think that God is somehow obligated then to do what we tell him to do. In every case, though, as he talks about this, the issue here is doing something that God wants to do in your life anyway. That's what asking in Jesus' name is. Here, the issue is the disciples were reluctant to ask Jesus a hard question. What do you mean in a little while? And so he says, you're going to stop asking me because I won't be here. But if you ask God, he will give you the answer. James talks about that. If you pray for wisdom, God answers that prayer. Same way here. When God wants you to know something and you pray for it, God answers that prayer. The same context is earlier when it was bearing fruit. He's talking about bearing fruit in my life. If I pray for things that God wants to do in my life, like make me more loving, make me more joyful, give me more peace, God answers those prayers. And that's the prayers that God wants to do. It's not just a blanket, I will do what I'm somehow obligated to keep that. That's kind of goes back to what I said before about the way we pray or the way we look at things is that somehow God has to do, because God says this, he has to do what I tell him to do. And I said, when I say it like that, everybody goes, oh, no, that's not what I mean. But a lot of people pray that way. They say, well, in your word, you promised to answer a prayer. So therefore, I'm going to pray this and God must do this. But see, that reverses the roles. I'm the servant. God's the master, not me. I don't get to tell God what to do. God tells me what to do. So as long as we are praying out of that servant attitude and out of an attitude of, God, I want what you want to give me, then God answers that prayer. But sometimes we ask for things that God says we're not, they're just things that you don't, either you don't need or you don't, or at least you don't need it right now. This one person wrote this short little saying. It says, I asked God to take away my pride. And God said no. He said it was not for him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, and God said no. He said her spirit is whole, her body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said no. He said that patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it's earned. I asked God to give me happiness, and God said no. He said he gives blessings, but happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me pain, and God said no. He said suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, and God said no. He said, I gain growth through time in the Word, but he will prune me to make me fruitful. I asked God if he loved me, and God said yes. He gave me his only son who died for me and will be in heaven someday because I believe in him. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me, and God said, finally, you have the idea. God wants to do things in your life. So God's not going to do things that are contrary to that. He's not going to answer a prayer if that answer is going to not allow you to bear fruit, is going to prevent you from being who God wants you to be. The problem is we can't always see that. So that's why when we pray, we need to pray for what we want. It's okay to do that. But we have to let God decide which ones he's going to answer and when he's going to answer. That's the hard part for us, because we want God to just do what we think is best. And God says, no, I'm going to do what I think is best. So the philosophy that I have is we tell God or ask God for what we want, and we accept what God gives. And that's what we do. When we pray in God's name, when we pray in Jesus' name, God answers prayer. When we don't, God says, I didn't not answer it just because I'm a mean old dad, but because I love you and I know that will not be good for you, or it will be better for us. Sometimes that one of those lines in there talks about the physical world being temporary and our spirit being eternal. A lot of times that's a problem that we have, is that we get caught up in this world and the things in this world, and we want God to do things here, and God says, but this kind of sounds rude, but God says, I don't really care that much about this world. I want you to be ready for the next. And so what I'm doing is doing that. And that's hard for us sometimes, because we are physical people who live in a material world, and that's hard for us. That would have to be that way. So, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Because that is what happens, by the way. When we do get what we receive, we should be joyful about that and thank God for it. Verse 25. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Some people, in the commentaries and things that I read, thought that verse 28 is actually John's main point. Jesus came from the Father, came into the world. Now he's leaving and going back to the Father. And if you had to sum up everything in John, that would be his thesis statement. Now, there's other things going on, other important things that he says, but that philosophy is what John wanted to get across. God himself, the Son, came to earth, became a human being, and then died on the cross, but didn't stay dead. Instead, rose again and is now with the Father. Everything else that Jesus does and says comes from that. We start there with faith. You have to believe that, or everything else doesn't make sense. That's why sometimes it's hard for people to believe in Jesus, because you have to believe that that was and is God himself who came to earth and died on the cross for us. And that is sometimes a tough thing for people. We take it almost for granted sometimes. Well, of course Jesus died on the cross. I've been hearing that in sermons my whole life, right? course God became a human being and died. That seems kind of simple. But then you have to stop and think about that and realize just what an incredible thing that that is. That God of the universe, the eternal being who created all things, became a human being and then died on the cross. Contemplate that for just a few minutes. And he did it not because he got something from it, but because we needed him to do it. And wow, it should overwhelm us. And as we're going into this Easter season and coming up in the next few weeks, that's something that we should be thinking about all the time. When we think about his death, we think about his resurrection, God himself did that. I'll just be quiet for a minute and let that sink down into your soul for a minute and meditate on that. Of course, his disciples have to kind of ruin the whole situation, because in the next couple of verses, the disciples then make another saying, say something else. They say, "Then Jesus' disciples said, 'Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God.'" That is, most likely when they said that, it really, they didn't get it yet. They think they got it, but I don't think they did. Because in the next verse, Jesus says, in verse 31, he says, "Do you now believe?" It's a hard interpretive or a translation issue, because it's actually two words. Do you believe? Those are the two words in Greek. And the problem is that it's kind of should be taken as, I guess, sarcastic from Jesus. The English, "Do you now believe?" isn't really strong enough, probably. Jesus is saying, sarcastically, "Really? You believe now? Really? You think you got it?" He goes on and says, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You think you got it? Guess what's going to happen? You're all going to run and hide. When the soldiers come, you're going to go. I'm going to be alone. Of course, I'm not alone, Jesus says. I got the Father with me, and I got that. But you all are going to abandon me. You all are going to leave. So when you say you got it, Jesus says, "I'm pretty sure you don't really got it. You think you do, but you don't." And sometimes that happens to us. I mean, I kind of hammer this point home, but a lot of times when we talk to other people about faith in Jesus, we want to emphasize all the good stuff, right? You'll have joy, you'll have peace, everything's going to be great for you, God's going to answer all your prayers, all your troubles will go away. And here's Jesus, the last few things he says to his disciples are, "One of you is going to betray me, one of you is going to deny me, you're all going to run and hide, I'm leaving." I mean, he doesn't, when we read the verse in chapter 14 that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," we kind of focus on the way and the life, but Jesus is the truth. He tells people the way it is. You think you got it? You don't. You're all going to run. You're all going to hide. You're going to fail. But take heart. He then says, "Because I have overcome the world." And those are the last words that Jesus says to his disciples. Well, the next chapter is his prayer for his disciples. But that's kind of the end of his sermon. You know, when I get to the end of the sermon and then I say, "Let's pray," right before that is usually I try to say something that you will remember. Well, that's what Jesus does. Right before he prays, at the end of his sermon here, he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world. I am bigger than your failures. I am bigger than your problems. You put your faith in me, and it will be all right." It's going to be okay. Yeah, you're going to fail. Yeah, the person sitting next to you is going to fail. Yeah, there's going to be problems. There's going to be trials. There's going to be persecutions. All those things are true. But always keep remembering, I have overcome the world. I have done it. On the cross, he's going to say, it is finished. I have done it. It's accomplished. Believe that, trust that, and you'll be okay. Even if you fail, even if you abandon Jesus. And I have told you these things so that you may have peace. And just all the way through this thing, I've been kind of that way about the whole, he's confronting them with their failures, and then he keeps saying things like that. I tell you ahead of time so that you will have faith. I'm telling you these things so that you will have peace. I'm doing this so your joy will be complete. All of those things, he keeps bringing those things up. And it always sounds to me like it's almost the opposite. And so I think sometimes people get that idea, that I'm telling you these bad things so that we'll feel bad about yourself. But that says, Jesus says, that's not why I'm telling you. I'm telling you so that when it happens, you will have peace, you will have joy, you will have faith. Those things will happen in spite of all the issues. So that's what Jesus is trying to accomplish. I have a couple of principles. The first one is, no matter what happens next, remember God is at work in you. That's the reminder. He's at work in you. He's bearing fruit in you. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. And I talked about these. And I thought I would put this up here just to show you that these are some of the things that Jesus has talked about. And if you write down these verses, I'll leave this up here for a few minutes so that you can look them up and you realize that all the way through this sermon, last three chapters, Jesus has continually brought up things that are in the fruit of the Spirit. So love, in 13:34, in 15:12, in 15:17, Jesus says, love one another. For joy, in 15:11 and in 16:24, Jesus talks about, if you do this, your joy will be complete. In 14:27 and 16:33, we just read, Jesus talks about peace, having peace in your life. In patience, or meekness, self-control. In 15:1-5 is talking about the vine and the branches, and the emphasis in those five verses is on the fact that God prunes, that cuts away things, and it takes patience. That's the biggest problem sometimes we have as Christians is we think we should be growing or bearing fruit faster. We're not patient with it, though. I always try to tell people who are struggling with, you know, they just feel like, well, I'm not learning enough, or I'm not becoming, I want to have more knowledge about Jesus, and I always say, well, stop and think about where you were 6 months ago or a year ago, and then compare that to where you are now, and all of a sudden you realize, wait, stuff's happening. I am growing. The problem is we get impatient. We want God to just snap his fingers and have everything fixed all at once. We can become, as they say, super Christians all at the moment. Well, that's not the way God works. God does it slowly and constantly, and he's always working, and he's always moving. You notice this with plants in the garden, right? If you went out every day and you see that little green shoot start to grow up and you measured it every day, you would think, wow, it seems like it's taking a long time for it to grow, right? But if you look at it one day and then come back like in, you know, a week, it looks like it's grown 10 feet, right? I mean, just all of a sudden the plant was this tiny, and now all of a sudden it's huge. Well, that's the way it is with us and our lives. Is if we try to measure it, you know, go every day and keep measuring it, it doesn't seem like things are happening all that much. But if you think about it now, and then in a couple of months or a couple of years, look back, all of a sudden you realize, wow, a lot has gone on. I've grown a lot. Things have changed. It happens that way. If you measure it too closely, it's hard to see. But if from time to time you just look at your life and compare it, it doesn't go that way. And then faith, in both 14:1 and 14:11, and then faith is really this whole thing about just believe in Jesus. That's John's message, and that's what Jesus says to his disciples. Hard times come, just keep believing. Keep the faith. The more you do it, the easier it becomes. Principle number two. No matter what happens next, remember you are not alone. Besides just being with other people who are going through the same thing, Jesus has reiterated a couple of times all the way through this things about God himself. So the first one is, you are not alone. The Father shows his presence by answering your prayers. When we see prayers answered, and we had several praises this morning for answered prayer, we know we're not alone because God has heard prayers and he's answered them. Okay? The Father shows his presence by answering prayers. That's one of the things Jesus has been saying through this whole few chapters. The second one is, Jesus shows his presence by producing fruit in and through you. So Jesus is working in you to produce fruit so that you become more joyful, that other people come to Christ, that there's more love, there's more patience and all of those things. When those things happen, we know Jesus is working. We show his presence. Third thing, the Holy Spirit shows his presence by guiding you into truth. We know the Holy Spirit's working because we're being guided into truth. He's teaching us. He's walking with us all the time. We see and feel his presence. When we talk about, next week we're going to talk a little bit about bringing glory to God. Basically, bringing glory to God is when we point out these things to people. We pray, when we praise God and say, thank you, God, for answering that prayer, we are glorifying God because we are pointing out that he has answered our prayer. We are pointing out his presence. He is working in us. When we say, thank you, God, for making me more joyful or helping me with my patience, then we're pointing out, we're giving glory to Jesus because we're pointing out what he's doing in our life, and people see that. Giving glory is not something you necessarily do by yourself. It's something you do for other people, or with other people is better. When I praise God, you hear it. Now you see God's presence in my life. That's giving glory to God. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. When we praise God and we talk about what God has done, taught us something or guided us or been with us through a difficult time, we are giving glory to God and we're pointing out the activity and the presence of God in our life. So, no matter what happens next, remember you are not alone. Earlier it was, no matter what happens next, remember God is at work in you. And third, no matter what happens next, remember, God is in control. This statement that I came across this week says this: first, God brought me here. It is by his will I am in this place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me the grace to behave as his child. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends for me to learn, and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. Let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. That is God working in our lives. God is in control. Because the problem is that we're sitting in the service and we're talking about these things and everybody's thinking, oh, this is really good, this is really good, and then we're going to walk out those doors and guess what? The world is going to hit us right in the face. Some of us are going to, next week, are going to face some really tough times. I'm not saying I know who. I'm just saying some of you are going to have a health problem, or someone you know is going to pass away, or something's going to happen that creates a real problem for, I don't know what it is, but we want to be reminded that no matter what happens next, God is in control. No matter what happens next, I am not alone. No matter what happens next, God is at work in you. It's easy to do it, kind of we're in a good spot and we can recognize all of these things, but it's when we leave here and something happens that challenges our faith, that we have to remind ourselves of these things. God is at work. I am not alone. He is in control. Those are the things you just keep saying. Keep reminding yourself. When it's good or when it's bad, it's still the same. We're in God's control. One verse that I want to read is Hebrews chapter 4, because we're going to transfer into taking communion. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's in here someplace. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." We are not alone. God is at work. God is in control. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." No matter what happens next, we can be remembered. We know Jesus went through it. All the things that I've been saying for the last few weeks. His friends betrayed him. They abandoned him in his time of need. They denied they even knew him. This is what happened to Jesus. He was tempted, just like we are, to have the same, to reject God, to think that God's plan, God is not in control. He began to think that he was alone. He could think that God wasn't at work at him anymore, but he never gave in to those temptations. He stayed confident. And because of that, we can trust God. And when we pray, we know that God, Jesus Christ, understands what we went through, because he goes through and went through the same things that we did. When we take communion, we eat the bread, drink the cup. And every time we do that, we're supposed to remember. Remember this. And I'm saying, here's one thing you can remember. God is at work at you. Or three things. I said one thing. It's three things. It's kind of the same thing, but it's three things. God is at work at you, in you. You are not alone. God is in control. Remember this. Because it's easy for us to forget. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment and just talk to God. Because you may very well think back over the last week or last month or last few months or something and say, God, the reality is, I forgot this. I did not keep this in my mind. I abandoned you. I denied you. I may even have betrayed you in some way. The good thing about God is, and about Jesus, he understands that. He understands the temptation. He understands the weakness. And he just says, come to me. Ask forgiveness, and let's do better going forward. And so I want you to do that right now. Do some business with God. Ask him to open up your life to those times when you have not done or been what you think God should have wanted you to be, or that you forgot these things, and ask God to help you remember in the future.